a few weeks ago, and with each passing day, we get a little more moved in. But maybe in another 20 years or so, we'll be everything have a place. But we did find a home for the moving blanket. It was left over from the move. But now I have a hair ribbon. I've checked. It's not mine. And it's not Edwin's. So if you're missing a hair ribbon, you see me, and maybe it's in the whiskers. But I'll have it for you when you're ready. I wore blue this morning. So I looked at, I saw it was laying right down here, and I thought I dropped that this morning. But I checked, and I still have mine. You think it may have come off the hat? Quit picking on my hat, man. That's the only thing that's mine. Picking on my stuff. How many unwritten, self-made rules have you followed today? Specifically regarding your attendance here tonight, and maybe your attendance here this morning. How many self-made, unwritten rules have you followed, are you following? For example, I'm going to give you an example. I guess some questioning looks. Is there a specific time you like to be here before church starts? Or maybe you'd like to show up right when church starts, maybe 5 minutes after. Is there a time that you set for yourself? We need to be there by this time. Anybody? Whoever's the boss. So who wants to give me a time? How many minutes ahead of church starting do you want to be here? 10 minutes? 15 or 20? Anybody else? You got something? 30? What did he say? 5. All right. There's no sense rushing it, right? I mean, if you're here before the bell rings, you're good, right? That's golden. Is there a baseline, a minimum of dress? Now, I know decent, but like for me, my rule is, for the most part, at least a sport coat Sunday morning, right? Seldom a tie, but every once in a while you'll see me in a coat and tie, I promise. And every once in a while you'll see me with no sport coat and no tie. It's not my desire to be an equal opportunity offender. I just don't want to. I want to be somebody that somebody who never wears a coat and tie can connect with as somebody who wears a coat and tie every day. So for me, I have this is kind of my minimum for Sunday morning. I hadn't figured out what Sunday night yet is. Anybody else have a minimum that you have for like Sunday morning when you come? I won't wear shorts. I won't wear a T-shirt. I will wear. Somebody have a dress code that you follow? Or am I just the only weird one that does that? Coat and tie, old school, man. I'm right there with you, brother. I was raised, you give God your best, and your best meant your coat and tie, right? Button up shirt. Different. Is there a different comfort level for Sunday night versus Sunday morning? Anybody have a say? No. It's got to be the same.
I haven't figured out why that is.
But it is, right? I mean, it is. And then I remember I was interviewing here, and I asked one of the elders, "Do I have to wear a tie coming back tonight?" And they said, "It's just an interview. It won't hurt you." Okay, all right. So there's an idea of unwritten, self-made rules that we follow. So what other unwritten, self-made rules have you followed today?
As
today? What are the things you must? What are the Sunday must do's? What's football? Who'd you watch? Eagles won? Oh, didn't finish that. Okay. Raiders won? Okay. Is that good or bad? Okay. All right. Are we happy or are we sad? Boomers! Oh, no, that was this morning. I'm sorry. I got excited there for a minute. What are some rules for today? What are some Sunday rules? Who has Rosalie? We rest on Sunday afternoon. I was going to ask who takes a nap, right? If it's possible, we're going to do a nap, right? We're going to watch sports, or you're going to do a nap and hope Del Wayne doesn't watch sports too loud so you can so he doesn't. Now you're getting on my soapbox, Rosalie. You are right there with me. Rosalie talked about Jack Myrick would wear a coat and tie Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and his reasoning was worships the same God. One of these days when I really want to get in trouble, we'll have that whole conversation in front of the whole class, and we'll see how much grief I can catch. Any other rules? Come on, I can tell you right now one of the rules that you're following. If you don't want to tell me. Order of worship, yeah. There's an order of worship. Everything must be done in an orderly manner, an order of worship. And I think James only half jokingly said that about the time I start figuring out the order of worship, they change it just enough to tweak, just to keep the new guy on his toes. Order of worship. What about where you sit? Is that an unwritten rule or what? And by the way, how many of you sit in a different place Sunday night than you Sunday morning? What is that all about? You crazy liberals. I mean, it's like the coat and tie. If it was good for Sunday morning, why is it good enough for Sunday night? I don't understand these things. So you move up? I'll go with that. Somebody has your spot. And the only Christian thing to do is come up and say, well, you know, you're in my spot, you can have it tonight, but next week I want it back, right? That's the only Christian thing to do. Who has a ritual where you go to lunch after church? Where do you go? Home? We had pot roast and corn. Carrots and potatoes and roast. We had roast, and it was, you know, when you walk in the door, does that say Sunday for an old schooler? Does that say Sunday? You walk in the door and you smell. So now we know the new oven works at the house, and we know Jan can remember how to cook, and so you're all invited to the house. Is it okay for us to have these unwritten rules? Is there anything wrong with that? I'm sorry? If they overtake you, okay. If they go from being habits or practices to law, okay. That would be a problem we want to watch for, right? Boy, you want to know how to make a visitor feel welcome, right? So Jan and I were vacationing in Colorado a long, long time ago. And our assigned seat is, and the COVID thing has really messed this up, but third row from the front, left of center. I'm not from if you're looking from the back, left of center. I'm not sure what that says of us, but if we had a center row, we would be third row from, we'd be right there. We'd be in the all spot, wouldn't we? So we're sitting there in Colorado on vacation. A little town, was Ridgeway, wasn't it? A little church in Ridgeway, Colorado. And I'm sitting there, and it was back when I had hair, and this this lady comes up and whispers in my ear, and I don't know a soul in this church. We're just on vacation. And she says, I know you're faithful. I'm like, was it the hair? Was it? And she goes, no, you're sitting up front. There's no judgment. I'll get marked from all you guys back there in the back. No judgment there. I'm just saying. So when we decide we're going to make that a law and the law has to be followed, is there any other time when that might become a problem, our habits, our patterns, our self-made rules? Jim? Now, are you just saying it because Susan wants you there 10, 15 minutes early? You're talking about her trying to subject her rules on you? Is that what you're saying? Just see if I can stir up a little trouble, brother. Yeah, so when for those of you who want to get here 15 minutes early, you do that for a reason, right? You don't want to show up at the last minute. You don't want to be rushed. You don't want to interrupt it. If there's some, there's a good reason why you do what you do. Well, if it's a good reason for you to do it, why isn't a good reason for everybody else to do it? Right? Amen, right? All right. We'll come back to Susan here in just a minute. But they should be, shouldn't they? Now, if I'm wearing a coat and tie Sunday morning and Sunday evening because I'm worshiping the same God Sunday night I am Sunday morning, doesn't that make sense? And shouldn't everybody feel the same way? Says the guy who doesn't like wearing a coat and tie. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Lord willing, tonight we're going to wrap up Colossians. Do we really only have 15 minutes left? Boy, that preacher talks a lot. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 16. I'm sorry? No, that's the first book of baloney. But Colossians 2 has some rules that we're going to impress upon you, James. We're going to straighten you out before the night's over with. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, Colossians. I'm still at the Devo. Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 16. We're just going to read the rest of the chapter. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Do you get a picture of what's going on in the church in Colossae? I know what time you ought to show up for church. I know what you ought to be wearing when you get here. I know where you ought to be seated. I know what you ought to be doing Easter and Christmas. I know whether you should have a tree in your house or not. I know whether we should have a tree in the foyer or not. And I know that all of you should be following my same rules. A few interesting things going on here. Quite a few interesting things. Do you get a sense in verse 16 that there's a difference in how, the difference in either recognizing special days and also in honoring special days? New moons, religious festivals, Sabbath day. These were more Jewish holy days for the most part. And the idea was, I don't know about you, but I could make a really good Jew. We've done it for centuries. God's covenant people have done it for centuries. It's a staple of who we are. It's a statement of what we believe. It's a profession of what we're about. If it was good enough for my parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, and before them, if it was good enough for me until this Jesus of Nazareth guy shows up, why is it good now? Why is it not good anymore? What's wrong with it? If it was good then, it's still good now. Sounds good, doesn't it? Now, when does that become a problem? Well, I want to keep the festivals and the new moons. When I judge you as to whether or not you keep what I think is important. Now, Jesus said in John, I think, 14:15, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. I'm not suggesting that Christianity has zero commands to obey. I'm not suggesting that Paul is opposed to commands and to obeying God's commands. But there's a difference between thus saith the Lord and thus saith David, right? So if I think less of you because you don't have the same set of man-made rules I have, if I try to impose my man-made rules on you, you need to be doing the same things that I'm doing. And if you don't, you can't be as serious about your faith as I am about mine. That seems to be what's going on here in the church. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you. There's some judging going on in the church. It's a good thing that didn't happen in the modern Christian church, right? Thank goodness we're all over that and beyond all that. Verse 17, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The idea is that Christianity is the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament pointed to. One of these days, Lord willing, we get around to a really, for me, fascinating study. I hope it interests you. But it's looking at the tabernacle and Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of the elements of the tabernacle. I love it. It said that everything in the Scripture, from Genesis points forward to Christ, and from Revelation points back to Christ. Everything points to Christ. And so the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, what were they given to teach the Jews? What was the message for the God's followers through the animal sacrifice? First of all, there's a sacrifice required for sin, right? And the sacrifice isn't giving up something for Lent. It's the lifeblood of the animal. Right? Everything in the Old Testament was to teach us about the new, to teach us what's coming. And so the things that these people are holding such great importance on, the religious festivals, the new moons, the Sabbath days. Boy, I can make a great case for Sabbath day. Not just because I like taking an afternoon nap either. I can make a great case for Sabbath day. We're all Jews. We're all Jews under the old covenant. And by the way, our God's the only God that's powerful enough to promise us we can take off one day every week. No other gods can do that. Now, the other gods can let their folks take off every once in a while, but if they take off one day a week, they're going to starve to death. Our God's the only God who does that. And now you're telling me that Sabbath rest that makes us different from everybody else doesn't matter anymore? How can that be? Paul's saying there's some folks in the church that are going, you got to keep this. You got to keep this going. If you're serious about your faith, you're passing judgment. They're a shadow of verse 17. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality ever is found in Christ. He's the fulfillment of all of that. He's the fulfillment of the tabernacle. He's the fulfillment of the king, the king of kings. He's the fulfillment of the deliverer. Moses was the prototype. He's the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. He's the fulfillment of the priesthood. Everything finds its fulfillment in Christ. And these man-made, self-made rules won't get us any closer. Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Lots of stuff there. First of all, you got to love somebody who takes pride in their humility, right? You just got to love that. What does he mean by letting those people disqualify you. What does it mean to be disqualified? You can't compete. Defrauding you of what? Of your prize. Okay. Do anybody defraud you of your prize? Well, what prize do we want to be qualified for to receive? What's the prize that we don't want to be disqualified about? Home in heaven, right? We're 2 Corinthians 5, where our home is, to be at home with the Father. So how far do we have to move away from thus saith the Lord and into thus saith somebody else to be disqualified? That's a really good question. And I mean good because I'm not sure exactly where the answer is. It's about, well, we'll read on and we'll have a clue here. Such a person, this is the middle of verse 18. Such a person always goes into great detail about what they've seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection with the head. When you start putting more faith in your man-made rules than you put in Jesus Christ, you're disconnected from the head. Yes. These people, he's warning. Paul's warning the church in Colossae: don't let them disqualify you. Don't let them make you ineligible for the prize. At some point, following these thus saith David's, thus saith me. So at some point, that moves you away from salvation. Where is that point? The first step you take. Okay. So if I decided today I wanted to keep a new moon festival, would I put my salvation in jeopardy? Oh, now, okay. If I said starting this year, because I'm the new grand poobah here, we're going to start keeping new moon festivals, and you got to do that because your salvation rests on it now, what have I done? I'm bringing a false teaching and a false hope, and we're putting our trust somewhere other than in Christ Jesus, right? Brownie, had you had a hand back there? Where's my trust for my salvation? Now, in Romans 14, we've got some people that are really, they're confused. But Paul says God will make them stand. Why? Because their trust is in Jesus Christ. They're just trying to figure out how to please Jesus Christ. So I think when we start to put our trust in people, these so-called know-it-alls, these, that's my name for them anyway, these people who have this wonderful secret knowledge of angels and all this kind of stuff, when we put trust in that, put trust in the secret knowledge they have, put trust somewhere other than in Christ. Verse 19, they've lost connection with the head from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So here's this whole idea, disqualify you for the prize. When you start putting your faith somewhere other than thus saith the Lord, that's why it's so important for you and me to be students of Scripture. We've got to know the difference between thus saith the Lord and tradition. Now, not all man-made traditions are bad. In fact, there's a ton of really great man-made traditions. But we need to know that they're man-made traditions. I remember a gentleman who was, according to him, been in the Church of Christ for 100 years. I think he may have exaggerated just a little bit. But I remember one time I was doing a sermon, I may have already said this, on communion. And so at that point where I was preaching, we had communion before the sermon. I said, well, can we just move the cup and the bread to after the sermon? Because we're going to spend 30 minutes in Scripture just talking about communion. Can we just, so let's wait to observe that until we're through with the sermon. Maybe we can have a little richer experience. Let's keep the collection where it's at, because those two really... Oh. Did I just step in it right there? Let's keep the collection where it's at, but let's move the... And this individual quit coming. He says, I've gone to church across 100 years. Never, ever seen anybody do that. I love that soul, but did that person maybe have a little confusion over tradition versus thus saith the Lord? It's so important for you and me to know thus saith the Lord, because there's some traditions, church, that we follow that are just traditions, and they were created because they served us. Maybe they still do serve us, but we need to understand that if we move collection from the bread and the cup, we're not breaking God's law. If you want a Christmas tree in your house, if you want a bunny for Easter or a cross, verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. One of the things that was going on in the church in Colossae was Gnosticism that expressed itself in dualism. And I'm just trying to impress you with all the fancy words I know. Dualism is the idea that the physical realm and everything in it is inherently evil. The spiritual realm and everything, and that's inherently holy. And in the second century, in the early church, this became almost a point of destroying the church. It really threatened the church, because the idea was, it became so perverted that the idea was, I can do anything I want to with this physical body because it's already evil anyway. Now my spirit, wherever my spirit is holy because it's spiritual, it's not material, it's not physical. So my spirit's holy, I need to keep that holy, but I can do whatever I want to with this physical body because it's already part of the evil physical world. And that led to all kinds of foolishness. I can cheat on Jan because I'm cheating with this physical body, but I'm keeping my spirit holy. So this dualism of the idea that the physical realm is entirely evil was part of what was, I believe, the beginning seeds of that was already in the church and being expressed in the church in Colossae. And they needed to know the difference between thus saith the Lord and man-made traditions. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Asceticism, the idea of, by the way, we'll go down, let's read a few more and we'll just introduce this idea. Verse 22, these rules which have to do with things that are all destined to perish, they're all physical with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. They're not thus saith the Lord. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship. By the way, if we start making rules and say those rules are going to get us to heaven, then who are we worshiping? Yeah, not God. Their self-imposed worship, their false humility. I'm really proud about how humble I am. And their harsh treatment of the body. Harsh treatment of the body. Asceticism, the idea of if I deny the physical part of me, that'll help grow the spiritual part of me. That's what Lent is. You've seen people who crawl on their knees miles as a testament to their faith in God. These crucifixions, people actually crucify themselves to follow in Jesus' footsteps. The idea I'm going to treat the body harshly, because the more I treat the body harshly, the more I deny the physical part of me. Just natural hunger, natural thirst. The more I deny that, the more I can draw the spiritual part of me to God. I'll deny the physical part of me so I can focus on the spiritual part. There's something about that. I mean, there's nothing wrong with a sabbatical, kind of going away from everything, leaving the phone, leaving the TV, and just spending some time with God in prayer and reading His Word. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you start to decide that that's the only way you can grow spiritually, and that's the only way you can become what God wants you to be, then there's a problem. That's nothing new. Pythagoras, how many students? Pythagorean theorem. What's the Pythagorean theorem? Had to look it up. Thank you very much. A squared plus B squared. How do you find the length of a right triangle, one of the legs of a right triangle? A squared, B squared. Pythagoras, the guy who developed that, was also an ascetic. Pardon me. All right. He created purification rites and rules for living, which he and his followers believed would enable their souls to achieve a higher rank. You see anything wrong with that? The harsh treatment of the body, denying physical needs in order to achieve spiritual purity. And he says they're all destined to perish. They have the appearance of wisdom, verse 23, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Church, you and I need to be people who really understand the difference between thus saith the Lord and human tradition. And we need to be honest about that. And we need to be fair. What are my habits? What are my rules? What are my habits? What are my rules? What are the things that I have imposed on me, and in some cases on my family, just like other families, that I believe are beneficial to my walk with God? Doesn't mean they're bad. Doesn't mean they're all bad. Doesn't mean they're all good. But when I start thinking less of you because you don't keep my rules, when I start wanting to impose my rules on you, because if my rules are good for me, they ought to be good for you too, then we move into a whole different realm. And we must follow God and His Word. But we'll never be hurt by knowing the difference between God and His Word and man and his traditions. And we can honor, I can honor your attempts by your rules, by your habits, by the things that you impose on yourself that you believe bring you closer to God. I can honor that. And you can honor that in me. And we can all acknowledge that our own little quirks and rules that we have that we try to keep ourselves in certain boundaries may be useful for God and His kingdom and useful for us to be where God wants us to be. But the difference comes in if that's where my hope lies. If I think what I'm wearing is going to get me to heaven and back, if I think showing up 15 minutes early is going to get me to heaven, if I think showing up every time the doors are open is going to get me to heaven, there's nothing wrong with any of that. Until I start putting my faith in those things rather than my faith in Jesus Christ. Because he says these are all destined to perish, verse 22, because they're based on human commands and teachings. God has plenty of things for us to follow. We don't need to make up others to impose on others. We need to be the people who keep our religion free. I have a note here. When convicts are released from prison, they're not released to do whatever they please, they're released to obey the law. When you and I are released from these man-made rules, these man-made traditions, it's not a free-for-all, and that's what some people are going to argue, that Paul doesn't care for the law, he's antinomial, he doesn't care for the rules, doesn't care for the laws. That's not the truth. Paul does care for the rules. But what it is we're freed to follow God's commands and God's rules, not man's rules. I'm over time. Comments, thoughts, critiques, criticisms? Right. Fulfills it. Yeah, Christ didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill the law. He is the fulfillment of everything. And our following of Him is the fulfillment of His will for our life. And this congregation is special. You're special in the fact that this is a congregation that has a gift for making people feel at home. Jen and I have experienced that firsthand. You have a gift for making people feel like they're worthwhile, like you're glad they're here, like they matter. and like you want them to come back. That's a gift the church needs to have. That's a gift that the church as a whole needs to grow into. This church has that gift. And so somebody may walk in the door, and they don't look the same way as you and me. They don't dress the same as you and me. They may not worship the same as you may. They may not stand with their hands in their laps and be quiet and still. But this congregation has a gift of loving people and making them feel wanted and welcomed and part of the kingdom of God. And so thank goodness we don't have somebody standing here going, I've got a bunch of man-made traditions you've got to follow. But we need to be careful, church, because it's so easy to fall into that pattern. Especially if I don't know the difference between thus saith the Lord and thus saith David or somebody else. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, have the appearance of wisdom, but they're all destined to perish because they're man-made rules that are part of this world. You do what you believe God's called you to do, be the person God's called you to be. I'll do the same. I want to love you, you're going to love me. And we're going to love those people who are going to walk in the door seeking God and seeking God's people who want to know where to find God and how to get connected with Him. And we're going to take them to Scripture and let them make their own funky rules for themselves, however they want to do it. But we're going to show them thus saith the Lord, right? And that's what we're going to follow. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your patience with us. Thank you for your willingness to share your thoughts so that we can read scriptures and to the ability that our human minds have to think your thoughts after you. Father, give us student hearts to be moldable and teachable by your word. Give us critical minds that can distinguish between thus saith you and thus saith one of us. Help us continue to have a heart for the lost. Help us continue to have a welcome spirit. Help us to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And we ask this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, church. Y'all have a blessed night.